Praise the Lord. We're back to Israelology tonight. Fifth week. Speaking of Israelology, what a great speech by Prime Minister Netanyahu today, the UN. Great leader.
Tonight, once again, I had a great time preparing tonight's message because it's just incredible. On Israelology, part 5, we're going to look at the new covenant between God and the nation of Israel. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10, we'll begin, and we're going to cover both testaments concerning this new covenant with the nation of Israel. In Hebrews chapter 10, look what we read here in Hebrews 10 and verse 15. Verse 14, for by one offering he, Jesus, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. We're going to identify to them shortly. After those days, we're going to identify that as well. Saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, the apostle here is quoting in Hebrews 10, 16 and 17 from Jeremiah chapter 31, which is the primary passage of the Old Testament concerning the new covenant with Israel. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you today for the new covenant with the nation of Israel. Lord, we thank you that the day is coming when all Israel shall be saved. Lord, we thank you that you do not lie. Let every man be a liar, but God be true. And we thank you, Lord, that you've got a plan to regenerate the nation of Israel in a day. A nation will be born again. Oh, Lord, what a glorious time that's going to be in. We are going to be around to see it. Oh, how we'll rejoice in that day, Lord. How we long for that day. And we thank you, Lord, for Jews today around the world that are coming to Messiah, being saved and born again as we are in this dispensation of grace. Messianic congregation springing up all over Israel. That's exciting. And that's another sign of your soon return, Lord. But we pray for all Israel to be saved, that every living Jew would come to the knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. We thank you for tonight's message, Lord. We ask you to bless it by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Now, there are actually two new covenants in the Bible. One is made with the church, which we are under in the dispensation of grace. One is made with Israel, nationally. And as we will see, covenant theologues and replacement theologues attempt to steal the new covenant that God promises to Israel and apply it to the church, the body of Christ, under grace. However, the scripture teaches clearly that the new covenant made with the church is one which deals with individuals on a personal level, while the new covenant with Israel deals with an entire nation on a national level. Very, very different. And yet there are similarities that we will see. Indeed, big ones. They're both founded upon the blood of the Messiah. So let's look first at the new covenant with Israel. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31 gives us the foundational passage of the Old Testament concerning the new covenant. In Jeremiah chapter 31, a passage familiar to us all. And I love how the prophet, by the Holy Spirit, identifies who the covenant will be made with. We read in Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. We read, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord." Now we're going to read this passage and then we'll go through it. "That I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord, from the tower of Hananel unto the gate of the corner. And the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Gareb, and shall compass about to Goath. And the whole valley of the dead bodies, and of the ashes, and all the fields unto the brook of Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever." Glory to God. What an incredible passage we have here in these 10 verses. And as we go through it, first of all, notice that this covenant is directly made with the physical seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it is replacing an existing covenant. That is the old covenant, the Mosaic, as we know, which Israel had broken and disannulled. The vital difference between these two Jewish covenants, the old and the new, is that the old one was wholly conditional, while the new one is wholly unconditional. The old one said that God would do certain things for Israel if they obeyed his commands, while the new one says what God will do for Israel unconditionally. All right, before we delve into the text here, we must realize that the promises of God contained in this covenant have never yet been fulfilled to Israel, which clearly shows that this new covenant has not yet taken place, and it is yet future from today. Now, this new covenant for Israel is actually an addition or an amplification of the Abrahamic, the Palestinian, and the Davidic covenants, all four of them being unconditional. It is also a replacement of the Mosaic covenant, and that is why it cannot be applied to the church, as the Mosaic covenant was never given to the church. He's talking to people who broke his old covenant, and that's not Gentiles, that's Israel. Another point must be made here before we get to verse 31. That is that the promises and range of blessings for the church do far exceed the restricted provisions for Israel in this covenant, though they're glorious. Remember, Israel will inherit a land, while the church will inherit heaven. Glory to God. All right, let's examine our passage now. First, notice in verse 31, the recipients of this new covenant are specifically named. Verse 31, he says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now, here we have the recipients of this covenant clearly identified in the Word of God. Nobody can read Christian into that verse Nobody can read Gentile into that verse. Nobody can read Arab into that verse. There's no way. It's the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, we know that the house of Israel, northern kingdom, 10 tribes, and the house of Judah, southern kingdom, 2.5 tribes. Secondly, notice the dissolution of the old covenant, the Mosaic, in verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Now clearly, he's pointing back to the Mount Sinai, when he took them out of the land of Egypt, covenant that he made with them called the Mosaic covenant, the old covenant. And he says they broke it. It's disannulled. It's of no effect whatsoever because it's a broken covenant. Now, something interesting here. Verse 32 says, my covenant they break. Notice the word husband in verse 32. Listen, the picture here is one of broken marriage vows. The only valid reason given by the second person of the Godhead in the New Testament for Christian divorce is adultery, broken marriage vows. And God likens this to Israel. Look at this, verse 32. He says in verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made, covenant is a vow, that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt. God said, I entered into vows with them, into a covenant contract relationship with them. Then he says, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. He's saying Israel was as an unfaithful wife to me. Why? Because she broke the covenant. So it was disannulled. It was broken. Now, thirdly, notice the unconditional promise of God concerning this new covenant in verse 33. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Now watch what God says. And somebody tell me if you can find the word if in this verse, I'll give you $1 million if I had it. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. Now all through the old covenant, we find the words, if ye will, then I will. Conditional covenant. But here, God says, I'm going to do certain things regardless of what Israel does or does not do. Now, notice here and observe that God says, I will, three times in verse 33, indicating that the ultimate fulfillment of this new covenant only depends upon God Himself for its fulfillment. That's why we know it's going to happen. If it depended on those Jews over there in Israel, it would never happen. They would never do this. But what God says is going to happen. Because He's going to bring them to their knees. It's going to take 7 years. All right. But it will occur because God said it. Fourthly, observe the extent of its reach. The extent of this covenant's reach. In verse 34. Verse 34 we read, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor. There's not going to be any more door-to-door soul winning. And every man his brother saying, know the Lord. Why? For they shall all know me. From the least of them, in case you didn't get it, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's national scale right there. That's a whole nation being forgiven. Glory to God. Now, verse 34 says specifically that they shall all know me, saith the Lord. Now this clearly implies that every single living Jew at that time, not every single living Jew that's ever lived, no. Every single living Jew at that time will be regenerated at one specific point in time. Fifthly, notice what will happen to all Israel. Back to verse 34 again. He says, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. He didn't say they didn't sin. He said, I'm going to forgive their sin. He said, they are sinners just like we are, but He's going to forgive them as He forgives us. Now listen, Israel will find eternal forgiveness for all her sins, and that forevermore. Sixthly, observe God's promise of eternal existence for Abraham's physical seed Israel in verse 35 through 37. We won't read it again, but he talks about the ordinances of the sun and the moon and the stars which God set out there and set in motion. And he says, if those can see, if you can stop the moon from spinning and the sun from coming up in the morning, then I'll break my covenant with Israel. Look at that. But he who can't is no way. God says it is an impossibility for for Abraham's physical seed to be wiped out like Mr. Ahmadinejad wishes. Seventhly, see the promised millennial kingdom. Verse 38. Verse 38, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city, now this is speaking of the holy city of Jerusalem, shall be built to the Lord. It's going to be for God's glory. From the Tower of Hananiah unto the gate of the corner, and the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Gerib, and shall compass about to God. He's giving you the dimensions of the new Jerusalem, the millennial Jerusalem, I should say, and the whole valley of dead bodies. There's going to be a whole bunch of those at the end of the trip. And of the ashes, going to be some burning going on, and the valley of the son of Hinnom, and all the fields unto the brook of Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east, all of it shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down anymore forever. Why? Because Jesus is ruling and reigning on his throne in Jerusalem, and none can come against Israel again. Alright. Now, at this point, we must ask three questions which covenant theology loves to imply. One, are the promises given to Israel in this new covenant now being fulfilled in this age of grace by the church? Two, how does the New Testament use the term New Covenant? Three, what exactly is the explicit teaching of the New Testament concerning the New Covenant? Now, the New Testament, as we will see, quotes directly from the Old Testament passage in Jeremiah 31, pointing to Israel, and draws certain conclusions from it, which we're going to observe in detail here. That's why I got to move. And what these inspired conclusions are, and their relation to the doctrine as a whole, will in large measure determine the answer to the entire question, is the church fulfilling the promises made to Israel? Dr. Charles Ryrie rightfully points out that the new covenant is clearly said to be made with the Jewish people, not Gentiles, which we are. Secondly, Ryrie shows that the new covenant is yet future by comparing Isaiah 59, 20 and 21 with Romans 11, 25 through 27. Let's go there. Go back from Jeremiah to Isaiah chapter 59, because this is the passage that Paul quotes in Romans chapter 11. Get that in your other hand. In Isaiah chapter 59, here is an amazing passage that is quoted by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Look at verse 21. I'm sorry, look at verse 20. The picture is the second advent, we know that. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, that's Jerusalem, Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, they will, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. Now he's going to tell you what this covenant that's going to occur at the second advent. My spirit that is upon thee, Messiah, and my words, which I put in thy mouth, Messiah, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed. That's, his seed was Jewish, we know that. Nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth even forever. Now, go to Romans chapter 11 and watch Paul quote Isaiah 59, 20 and 21. In speaking of Romans, I got good news, folks. Next week, don't know. We're going to start on Romans 9. We're going Romans 9, 10, and 11 in depth. It's going to be incredible. But look with me here in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Watch what Paul says concerning Israel. For I would not, brethren, saved people, Christians, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part, only in part, there's a remnant today, is happened to Israel, according to the flesh, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, Paul's about to quote Isaiah. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the capital D deliverer. He's the deliverer. Who's he delivering them from? The Antichrist and his evil armies, right? He's the deliverer, shall come out of Zion and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. They're going to be born again. Verse 27, here's what I want you to see. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. He's not talking about Christians under grace, folks. You've got to grab hold of this. This is where all 90-some-odd percent of your theologues are all confused. The context, always check the context, is verse 25, Israel. National Israel, Jews, from the seed of Abraham through Jacob. Not Ishmael, or Esau, I should say. All right, clearly, Paul is pointing to the new covenant that God will make. I say will, because it's not been inaugurated yet. It will be very shortly, probably 7 years from tomorrow if the rapture hits. Thirdly, Ryrie points out the provisions of the new covenant, listing 11 such provisions for Israel. It is unconditional. One, it is everlasting. Two, it includes regeneration. Three, it includes restoration, total national restoration. It includes forgiveness of sin. It includes the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, finally for Jews, for Israel. It includes the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. It includes material blessings in the land. It includes the millennial temple, national peace, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being the foundation of all blessings of this new covenant with Israel. Just as it is the foundation of our covenant. Glory to God. The blood of Jesus Christ will have the eternal glory for this covenant with Israel. All right. Now, let's turn to the New Testament itself and examine its teaching on the new covenant with Israel. Go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. We have an incredible quote of Jeremiah 31 in Hebrews chapter 8 by, I believe, the Apostle. And look with me at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. Verse 7, Paul says, he's speaking of the Old Testament priesthood, and he's speaking of the Old Covenant. And notice in verse 6 the words better promises, better covenant. Oh yes, more excellent. Verse 7, for if that first covenant, which one is that? The Mosaic Old Covenant. If that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, now he's going to quote Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. He's going to quote four verses from the new covenant prophesied by Jeremiah. And he quotes them almost verbatim. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. We are a parenthetical body of people. We are a parenthesis in God's overall plan of the ages. We are a parenthesis, the church age. It was not seen by the Old Testament. The Jews did not know about us. We are a unique entity. And we're the most, as far as I'm concerned, we are the most special entity of the history of the entire world. Because we are redeemed by grace through faith. Glory to God. It's so special to be a part of the bride of Christ. He says, finding fault with them, saying, all the days come, save the Lord, but I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make. Now, somebody tell me, when was Hebrews written? According to our diagnosis there in the introduction, approximately the year 68 A.D., 2 years prior to the destruction. So he's writing in 68 A.D. saying, now Jesus has already died and rose from the dead. He's in heaven. And he's saying in 68 A.D. that it's yet future. You see that? For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. What days, Paul? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. These days, the days of grace, they're coming to an end. Save the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. In a personal relationship, just like we have with him, through his Spirit. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. He does the same for us. In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Glory to God. All right, an incredible passage. Now clearly here, the Holy Spirit is directly quoting from Jeremiah 31. And he is implying that the fulfillment of this new covenant with Israel has not yet taken place, because the majority of Jews today and in AD 68 still rejected the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Notice verse 11. He says, for all shall know me. All. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 speaks about this old covenant, comparing it to the new. And incredibly, he talks about Moses, directly pointing to the old covenant. And he says this in verse number 11. 2 Corinthians 3, verse number 11. He says, for if that which is done away. Now, what is done away now? What is done away now? The old covenant, right? The Mosaic covenant. It's done away. It's not valid for anybody. For if that which is done away, I like the word is, was glorious, it was glorious because it was God's word. Much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Notice the words, is abolished. And this is writing, Paul is writing about 52 AD here. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, post-resurrection, remaineth the same veil, untaken away, in the reading of the Old Testament. Who's doing that? Not the Buddhists, the Jews. The Jews. The Jews who are still practicing the religion of Judaism. Which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Notice he's talking about unregenerate Israel here. Nevertheless, watch this. The Lord showed me something here yesterday I never seen before. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, I know that spiritually that means our heart, but he's not talking about us Christians. He's talking about unsaved Jews. And the it in verse 16, I'm convinced, what's supposed to be 16s in the Bible? I'm convinced that it is the nation of Israel. He says, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. The veil is not on our hearts. Our eyes are open. And he's talking about the people who are practicing Judaism in verse 14, clearly. In verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord. And verse 15 specifies the it is their heart. Notice that in verse 15, the words upon their heart. I think he's talking nationally here in verse 16. I really do. And regardless of that, we know that it will happen nationally. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So, he's talking about an old covenant that is abolished, completely disannulled, and he's talking about unsaved Jews who have a blindness on their heart, which is going to be lifted one day. Notice the word when in verse 16, not if. I love that word of God, the King James Bible. I'm telling you, you can't get this stuff in any other version. Verse 16, look at that. Verse 16, nevertheless, when, when Israel turns to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. Why? Because it's going to happen. Clearly, this has not yet occurred. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. This is a fascinating passage concerning the new covenant with Israel. In Matthew 26, we know that this is the last Passover. Somebody tell me, the Passover was practiced under what dispensation? Right, the dispensation of law, not grace. And if Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet, so it's still the dispensation of law, of Moses is in effect, and he's keeping Passover. Messiah always kept the word of God to the letter. Look at Matthew 26. Look at verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, Passover, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? How did they know Jesus was going to keep the Passover? He had done what in previous years? Kept it. He kept three Passovers during his earthly ministry. He put his disciples and said, boys, we're going to the feast. Because he kept the law perfectly. So we understand that this is the Old Testament Passover feast, and it's under the law of Moses being performed, right? Now look at verse 25. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? They all asked, is it I? Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said it. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, the Jewish disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood. Notice this, verse 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, Jewish believers, I will not drink it henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with who? You! In my Father's what? Kingdom!
Jesus says, the new covenant with Israel is going to be based upon my shed blood. And he says, boys, I got good news for you. I'm going away, but I'm coming back. And when I do, we're going to drink this in the kingdom.
Glory to God. I love it. Messiah is pointing to the ethnic Jews who believed on him. And he says this, because only Jews who believe on him will be in the millennium. These guys that he's having the Passover with are going to be in the millennium. We're going to meet them. The 12 disciples, okay? 11 at that point. Now watch. Messiah is pointing to ethnic Jews and he says, With you in my Father's kingdom, we'll drink it anew. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Got to get excited about this stuff. In Hebrews chapter 12. What a great God we serve. And look at verse 18. You know, Moses is rehearsing the Mount Sinai covenant. And he says in verse 18, For ye are not come unto the mount, pointing to Sinai, that might be touched. This is not a physical mountain. And that burned with fire. Nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. Imagine the sight. And the sound of a trumpet. And the voice of words. Which voice? They that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They couldn't take it. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned. Or thrust through with a dart. There were holy angels got in that mount. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye, Hebrews, who believe on Messiah, who are born again, ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now we're going to see, as we continue our studies in the book of Hebrews, that the spirits of just men made perfect, that's Old Testament saints. There were just men in the Old Testament, but they weren't perfect when they died. They were made perfect at some point in time after they died. That couldn't take place until after Messiah rose from the dead. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye, Hebrews, refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much, speaking at Mount Sinai, much more shall not we, Jews, escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, Mount Sinai, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, he's pointing to a second coming, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, Hebrews, who believe on Messiah, receiving a what? Kingdom. Which cannot be moved, Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Notice in verse 24, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant. And he says, these folks he's talking about are going to receive a kingdom. Woo-hoo! Glory to God. Now, in studying the writings of Schaeffer, Welford, Ryrie, and Pentecost, Dr. Fruchtenbaum, my five favorite theologues, by the way, embraces Dr. Dwight Pentecost's theory of the new covenant concerning its twofold application to Israel and to the church. Pentecost points out that when Messiah spoke of the new covenant during the last Passover, Matthew 28, the disciples clearly understood that he was referring to the new covenant of Jeremiah 31. It's the only one they knew about. The new covenant with Israel from Jeremiah 31, they still did not understand that Gentiles would be included. And they're not. Gentiles are not included with the new covenant with Israel. They're included with the new covenant with the church. They understood that. He was talking about Jews making a new covenant with God. They completely understood that. And Jesus did not tell them that he was speaking of anything different than that new covenant of Jeremiah 31 with Israel, because it was supposed to be between Israel and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it didn't happen then. It went into a postponement. Now, Pentecost then explains that what Messiah said concerning his blood in Matthew 26, 28. I love preparing these messages because I get to study all these guys. This is the blood of the new covenant, Jesus said, was pointing to the soteriological, that's salvific, aspect of that new covenant with Israel. Remember, their sins will be taken away. The forgiveness of her sins nationally would take place when this new covenant is fulfilled. This has never happened in history. It's going to. Now, the difference is that in Luke 22:20 and in 1 Corinthians 11:25, the emphasis there is on the eschatological aspects of the new covenant, which clearly point to his second coming. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, we the church get instructions on how to celebrate the Lord's table. And what does he say? Till he comes. Till he comes. He's pointing to the second coming for the church to celebrate the Lord's table. Now, watch. Jesus was telling these Jewish believers that their Jewish new covenant was being instituted by his death in Matthew 28. He says, boys, the only way this new covenant of Jeremiah 31 can be fulfilled is if I die for you. He said, this cup, it's the New Testament in my blood. He said, my blood is going to ratify this new covenant of Jeremiah 31 for Israel. He didn't just die for the sins of the Gentiles. He died for the new covenant with Israel. Now, let me repeat this. The new covenant was being instituted by his death, even though Israel nationally would not receive its ultimate fulfillment, nor its promised blessings, including the land, until it is confirmed and made actual to them at the second advent. He will be Messiah, the King of Israel. This is why Jesus said, not until I drink it anew in the kingdom. Matthew 28, verse 26. So, just as the Abrahamic, just as the Palestinian, just as the Davidic covenants were all instituted at a particular point in time, but not fulfilled until many centuries or even millenniums later, so too is there at least a 2,000-year gap, delay, in the ultimate fulfillment of the new covenant with Israel. So, Pentecost declares the new covenant with Israel was instituted by the shedding of Messiah's blood 2,000 years ago. However, its benefits will not be received by Israel until the second advent of her Messiah, where she receives him personally. Next, Pentecost concludes by giving four reasons why the church is not now fulfilling Israel's new covenant. First, because the term Israel is nowhere used in Scripture for anybody but the physical descendants of Abraham through Jacob. We're going to see that in our studies of Romans 9, 10, and 11, by the way. The church is never called Israel and cannot fulfill these promises made to the nation Israel because she is not Israel. Second, because the new covenant with Israel contain both physical and spiritual blessings and promises. And while the church has promised certain spiritual blessings, indeed, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus are ours, such as salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Yet the church has never promised physical blessings, such as the inheritance of the land, material blessings upon earth, complete rest from all oppression. Those physical, material blessings were only promised to Israel. Now, the new covenant with Israel promised her not only salvation from sin, which she will receive nationally, but also a new life on the millennial earth with her own kingdom, fulfilling all the promises of the Abrahamic, Palestinian, and Davidic and new covenants. Thirdly, because this principle is not only true of the new covenant with Israel, but with all four of the Jewish unconditional covenants. Though, let me repeat that. This principle of Israel getting physical blessings while we get spiritual blessings is true of all four of the Jewish unconditional covenants. Though the church may share in certain spiritual blessings from the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants, she can never claim to fulfill these covenants. We cannot fulfill them because we're not Jewish. Fourthly, because of the time element contained within the new covenant itself, in both testaments, which precludes the church from being the agent in which it is fulfilled. It's a scriptural impossibility. Now, the new covenant with Israel cannot ever be fulfilled and realized by Israel until after the great tribulation period and second coming of Messiah. All right, McLean, another good guy, points out six things concerning the new covenant with Israel. We're almost done. First, it is new only in contrast with the old Mosaic covenant, which it replaces. Second, the new covenant arises out of and is based on Yahweh's everlasting love and grace solely. He didn't have to do it. Thirdly, since the regal benefits promised by the Mosaic covenant had been lost because the nation of Israel had broken it, the new covenant will secure these eternal benefits by means which are no longer legally conditioned. You get that? It's not going to be conditioned on obedience at all. But by the way, they will obey because they're going to be renewed. They're going to have the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe they're going to be glorified. I believe they're going to receive glorified bodies. I can't prove that, but I'm going to do some more research on that. Fourthly, the new covenant is wholly unconditional. Reflects the gracious spirit of the Abrahamic covenant, not the Mosaic, which it supplants. Fifthly, because the new covenant is as sure as the very order and stability of the created universe. According to Jeremiah 31, remember 35 through 37, talking about the heavens, and he says, if you can stop them from spinning around in space, then I'll break my covenant with Israel. Not going to happen. It is so stable and so sure, it is absolutely certain it will be fulfilled to the letter. And sixthly, finally, because of the fact that the new covenant is solidly embedded in a historical context. What's that mean? Listen, this means one, the people involved is the Israel of history. Like the man that spoke this afternoon so eloquently from the United Nations, Benjamin Netanyahu, full-blooded Jewish. He's on the seat of David, by the way. I love that. The people involved is the Israel of history. Two, the land involved is the historical promised land of history, Israel, in the Middle East. Three, that the city involved is the historic city of Jerusalem, located in Israel. And so we conclude that it is in this land, Israel, that and in this city, Jerusalem, that the chosen nation, Israel, will enjoy once more their historic blessings forever.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight. I knew that we were going to enjoy tonight's topic, the new covenant with Israel. Lord, it is glorious indeed. And we just thank you, Lord, for the knowledge of the Holy that we receive through your word. Lord, there's nothing like it. There's nothing in this universe that can compare to it. And yet, Lord, how little is it regarded by man today. Thank you, Lord, that Beattie quoted from your word today. He talked about David the king. There's the Davidic covenant. He talked about the land of Israel and Jerusalem being the eternal capital of Israel. There's the Palestinian covenant. Lord, he talked about the Jewish people being your people. There's the Abrahamic covenant. Lord, it's all before our eyes. And we thank you that soon and very soon that fourth covenant, the new covenant, will be fulfilled. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much that you always keep your promises. Lord, the only reason that we're saved tonight and in church is because of your grace. Period. It's because of your faithfulness. We're so unfaithful at times, Lord, yet you abideth faithful. You cannot deny yourself. We love you tonight, Lord, and we thank you for all these blessings. Lord, praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Glory to God.
I have a question.
Yes, sir.
When you said you did a covenant with Israel and a covenant with